Welcome to the Be Disciples podcast with your hosts Kyle Morris and Dakota Smith. We are studying the book of Acts. Welcome, Dakota. How are you today?
I'm doing really well, brother. Got back from vacation in Arkansas. I went fishing, caught something called an alligator gar. Have you ever heard of that?
Yeah, I saw a picture. Who caught it? You? Or...
I caught it.
I'm just kidding.
I actually caught that thing, yeah. I looked in the water, which I'm in a lake, and I thought to myself when I was pulling it up, I'm like, oh my gosh, that's a blue marlin.
You're in a lake.
Because I'd never seen anything like that.
Yeah.
And it was like fighting me on the line, and it was like almost 4 feet long, and I'm like, that is not a catfish. I don't care how you cut it. That is not a catfish. So got in the sun, hung out with family, had a great time. We had some much, much needed rest.
Nice.
You know, a fifth child and ministry.
Fifth child, that's nothing.
It's not it. It's nothing at all.
Yeah. Well, my family's sick, so you could pray for my family. Rest has not been happening, so we're on the other end of that. So hopefully this week will be recovery week, and we'll get back to a household of healthy people.
Yep.
But this week, if you noticed, David, our other pastor...
He gone. No, we let him go that quick, huh?
He's at camp, youth camp. We threw him into the deep end his second week.
Yeah.
He's got to go to camp for a week with the youth. So they left the as we're recording this morning for the week. And so, he's off with the youth, so he'll be back with us next episode. So we didn't kick him off the podcast yet. He's just not here. He's doing the work.
Yeah, I think it's good that he's going to have an opportunity to dive in with the youth over at the camp and Camp Siloam in Siloam Springs, Arkansas. It's a really beautiful camp, has a lot of things to do. So we're praying that he grows deep in those relationships and that it's just a seamless transition to which now, you know, as associate pastor, you're going to be moving away from youth ministry, maybe not 100%, but and then kind of moving into some things that you've wanted to do with a greater focus for a long time. So that's really exciting.
Yeah, youth ministry has always been kind of the foundation to ministry since mm-hmm. I started. That's what God has used and called me to for many, many years. And so this is kind of a new thing. I even said to Kelsey the other day, I think there's like a mini identity crisis for at least ministry, because now it's like, all right, now the things I've been thinking about, praying about, are now things that I might be able to do some of those things. And so, but now, yeah, kind of the youth are still there. I'm still going to participate at times.
Sure.
And those sort of things. I remember one of my mentors back in the day, Jim Landemore. He was the youth pastor at Mesa Baptist.
Yep.
And, you know, he also eventually moved into more of an executive pastor role, but he was still around the youth. Like, he still did youth things because he just enjoyed it. And I'm the same. I still want to be connected. I still want to be around. So that'll still be there. But also, there are many other things in ministry that I want to do and grow in. And so this is the head of that next step.
Amen.
So yeah, we're going to be studying Acts, so let's pray before we get into the Word. Thank you for joining us today as we study God's Word, so let's pray. Father, thank you for the means in which to proclaim your Word, another avenue like the podcast. Let it continue to be so, to have this freedom. Let people around the Word hear your Word. Just be with us as we look at this passage in Acts, that you would... really work in the hearts of those listening, that this word would be translated over to their relationships with other people, and they'd be able to use this as a tool. So be with us today. Let us glorify your name as we talk about you and your works in the book of Acts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We continue with Acts 10, verses 34 to 38. Excuse me, 34 to 48. You know, in Acts chapter 2, we saw the day of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit fell on believers from all around the world, but we have to remember that all of those were individuals who were already coming to Jerusalem for Pentecost, and they were coming because they were converted to Judaism, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I think here, some people call this like the Gentile Day of Pentecost, where you have, of course, Cornelius, I guess you could say, was converted to Judaism, but you don't know everybody else underneath his house and, you know, their situation. So we have, at very least, we have a semi day of Pentecost a second time. And we start in verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Why don't we just pause in 34 to 38 before I keep reading and just take out this little section here.
Yeah, the first thing, you know, Peter talks about here is to not show partiality amongst the people, Gentiles, Jews, back and forth. I go straight to James. James chapter 2 talks about, James says, "My brother, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' well, you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there or sit at my feet.' You have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" So I think, you know, here we are talking about, you know, there's salvation at play, but I also just think the way we view people, I mean, he's challenging, I think, his Jewish brothers in the fact that God does not want us to look upon the Gentiles as less than, as not that the gospel isn't available to them, that God can't work in their lives, but Jesus came for all the nations.
Yeah.
He came for all the people and reminding them about the gospel, the work of Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit and what it does for all people. In every place. And so showing no partiality goes deep into salvation, but also in the way we view people even after that. So I think it's important that we view people as equal in God's eyes. We're all created in his image, and that we need to proclaim the gospel to everybody, not just people we like or people we think should go to heaven or whatever, those sort of things, but people that we should do it to all people, to all nations. And that's a good reminder. We need to check ourselves sometimes when I think we do things that are either comfortable, we tend to lean that way. I think that's even when sharing the gospel, we can get in a place where it's like, well, I'll go share the gospel with that person because for some reason to me they feel more comfortable to talk to than another person. So I think we need to be careful with that, because practicing in evangelism can become, there can be partiality that comes into play. We're sinners and we view people a certain way, and we need to be able to pray and say, God, give me different eyes for that. Give me different eyes to see people the way you want me to see them, and not use any judgment or stereotypes or whatever that may be with partiality. So Peter speaks to that right away. We're in a Gentile's house. We're around Gentiles. And he says right away, show no partiality, reminding them and why. So he kind of knocks that out right off the bat.
Well, and Peter has had a history of wrestling with something like partiality. We know in Galatians, Paul had to confront him face to face because, you know, at one point he was sitting and having lunch with the Gentiles. A day later, he was like, nah, I'm not friends with them anymore because of the whole issue. And then even here in this situation, he was more hesitant, or dare I say resistant, to doing this. But then he shows up at Cornelius's house, and Cornelius gives him the whole rundown. Hey, like, the Lord has like shown me I'm supposed to pursue you. Now we're all waiting to hear what you have to say, right? So now Peter opens his mouth and he says, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But then verse 35 is really intriguing to me. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Now, I don't think when it says the one who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him, I don't necessarily think that's talking about salvation because Cornelius wasn't saved yet. Right? I think this was an individual who was not yet saved, but was seeking to honor God prior to his salvation, but he needed the gospel message itself to be saved. And I think this is kind of like the whole argument of, well, what does God do, you know, with people who haven't heard the gospel yet? Well, I think the individual, one, God has been working on their heart, as God was doing with Cornelius, but two, that individual has been seeking God. And if those two things are happening, if God is working on the heart and you're seeking God, guess what? God absolutely will send a preacher for the gospel. Mm-hmm. I mean, he just will. So no partiality. Anyone who fears him and does what is right, like, has this cognizant awareness of, I want to know who that God is. Then God is going to respond and God is going to send a preacher to that person. And it's happened countless times on the mission field. I mean, how many times have you heard a story of things like this happening? Like, mm-hmm. we just wanted to know who this God was. And then boom, there's a missionary.
Well, even following up in verse 36, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, mm-hmm. beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. So obviously people in Israel, in Judea, in Jerusalem, beginning in Galilee, a lot of people knew God, mm-hmm. right? A lot of people were following Yahweh. But the good news needed to be brought to them. The good news needed to be brought to Israel, needed to be brought to Jerusalem, needed to be brought to the religious leaders. They were proclaiming they knew God, but some did not. And I think here the preaching that needed to come through Jesus Christ, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, started in that place, started in the place of people who were God's chosen people, Israel. So I think there's power there that even the message of the gospel had to be brought there as well. So I think there's a reminder that, look, as Jews, you may be thinking, you know, you receive something more special than everybody else, but that same salvation that has been given to you can also be given to other people as well. Jesus came to you.
Yeah,
the people, to die for all people, to show you that he is for all people. So he's kind of reminding them of the work of Jesus Christ was for this purpose. Don't show partiality. There's people who know God, just like at one time you thought you knew God, mm-hmm. but it's Jesus that mm-hmm. you needed to know. And I think that's a reminder for the Jewish people that you were in the same place at one time.
Yeah, verse 37, you yourselves know. And then he goes on to speak about John the Baptist. And then he says in verse 38, very similarly, you know of Jesus of Nazareth. God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power. And then God was with him to summate. So then we get to verses 39 to 43, and we see the continued preaching of Peter. Peter goes on to say, we are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. He's speaking about the apostles themselves. He's not necessarily saying that every single person in all Israel and all Jerusalem saw him post-resurrection, right? Verse 42, and he ordered us, the apostles, to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So 39 all the way to 43, there's a couple of talking points we could have here.
Yeah, I mean, you know, the apostles specifically were called for this thing, witnessing the death and the resurrection of Christ. And I think that's really important mm-hmm. that Peter himself was there. I mean, Peter even went through his denials, denying Jesus three times right before then. You know, Jesus dies on a cross. He witnesses that, but then he also witnesses the resurrection of Christ. And that is so important to the gospel, because without the resurrected Christ, really none of this matters. The proving that he is God above all things, proving that what he said would happen, happened, all of that. And so they are the witnesses in which they are going to now go around and tell people about this resurrection that has happened. I think it's important to know that he didn't come to everybody. He did come to more than just the apostles. We know that.
Paul says there was 500 plus in 1 Corinthians who saw him as well.
Yeah, so it's not, if there's an argument you want to try to make, or people have, that, oh, the apostles, they only saw him, and, you know, they just kind of created a lie to...
Right,
for whatever purpose.
One of the arguments that a skeptic will use.
Yeah, but it's not true that he only revealed himself to the apostles. So,
no.
So we know that it would have had to been a lot of people seeing the same thing,
right?
Which is not possible. And all these people, 500 people possibly all seeing the same, you know.
Yeah, it says 500 men, by the way, which excluded women and children. So.
Right, and we know women saw him because who was the first person that saw him?
That's right.
It was a woman, so... There's a lot of people, even though women back in the day weren't used for witnesses or credible, they had to be men. But we know that many people saw Jesus in resurrected form. So I think those are important to know, that it wasn't just a select few, wasn't the 12. It was more than that.
Well, I actually think it shows the genuineness of the text. When Peter in verse 40 says, God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. I don't think Peter is trying to do anything else but to be completely honest and genuine. Like, if you think about it, Peter is saying, yeah, Jesus did go all throughout Israel, and he did go all throughout Jerusalem, and he did preach to everyone. But when he resurrected from the dead, there was a unique purpose that he had in appearing to us, the apostles, right? The eyewitnesses to his resurrection, because as he met with us and he spoke to us, he then commissioned us to go throughout the world. And by the way, there's only 12 apostles, right? Exclude Judas bringing Paul, of course, which has already happened in the text, and we're seeing that working just a few chapters prior. I don't think Peter is trying to provide any doubt or skepticism. I think what he's trying to do is say, this is honestly what happened. We're trying to give you the whole truth of it. And it's now our job as apostles to go and preach the word. And by the way, that's why you have me here standing in front of you. Mm-hmm. The point of the text is actually to provide a genuine account, not to provide doubt. So that's maybe just important to take an account of.
Yeah, I mean, I like in 41 where he even adds the detail, who ate and drank with him he rose from the dead.
John 21, fish on the sea.
Mm-hmm. So it wasn't just like, oh, I saw Jesus in a distance, you know. Right. I sat and had a meal with Jesus. I talked with Jesus after his resurrection. That was a little bit more intimate. And he commanded them to preach, like you just mentioned. And then 43, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
Yeah.
What
a beautiful statement.
Yeah, it is. It is a beautiful statement, for that anyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. I think that should motivate us. Mm-hmm. For me, it's motivating to know that anybody can come to Christ, and that I can go and preach the gospel in which has been proclaimed, that I can take up the baton of each generation of the church, mm-hmm. To the next people, to proclaim the same message that the apostles proclaimed, mm-hmm. to talk about the death and the resurrection of Christ, and that anybody who believes in it, Jesus offers forgiveness of sins,
yeah.
which allows them to be eternally in heaven with him. And I think that's the gospel. I mean, this is a pretty simple, but not very long passage that Peter shares the gospel. It doesn't have to be this long, elegant sermon. Maybe it was longer. Maybe he spoke longer in real life, but
sure.
This is what was recorded. But the message itself is short and simple, and it brings hope to people who would have otherwise, you know, not really known what to do with their life. I mean, Cornelius, even though he was seeking God, there was still a part of him that there was clearly something missing, that he went and that God gave him a vision and said, hey, go get Peter.
Yeah.
I mean, there was more to it than whatever Cornelius was doing. And he needed to hear the gospel. And the gospel message, though so simple, it's the most important thing that we can both hear and that we can preach, because it is God's salvation in which we can be in relationship with him. So it's awesome.
This is good preaching, because you have the life prior to Jesus, John the Baptist. You have the life and the ministry of Jesus. Jesus went about healing, and especially those who were demon possessed, which maybe that means just oppressed by the devil at large, you know, or maybe it's specifically talking about his exorcisms. But then it talks about his death, then it talks about his resurrection, and then it even talks about his exaltation after the resurrection. Look at verse 42. This is the one who has been appointed by God, non-qualifier, meaning God the Father. This is the one who has been appointed by God the Father as judge of the living and the dead. So, you know, maybe it's not being recorded in the sermon, but with that insinuates the fact that there's a second coming and that Jesus is going to judge. You know, the gospel message, you actually can't just stop at the resurrection. Maybe that's the minimal, but you should continue on. Like, hey, it's this Jesus who's risen from the dead who will demand a response from everybody who's ever existed. If he's defeated death, he demands a response from anybody and everybody. And I think that's why he's the one that God has appointed. In verse 43, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. It is that simple.
Yeah, judgment day is going to come, but all the requirement is belief.
That's right.
Like, he's not saying you got to do a bunch of cool things in your life in order to receive forgiveness of sins. You got to work your way there. You got to do a bunch. You got to give money. You got to, I don't know, just live a life that seems good in your eyes.
Mm-hmm.
There's a simple, that everyone who believes.
Yeah, that's what makes forgiveness. And that makes Christianity unique.
Yeah, and
there's no other message like that.
Yeah, and maybe you're going through the Bible, you're listening, and you're like, this message is so different than what I grew up with. I grew up in a church, but there seemed to be just this constant push on rules, and you got to do this, you got to do that, and there seemed to be less of the gospel message, the true, mixed in with that. And I've met people recently who have struggled. Like, I know it is just belief, but I grew up in such a place that it was more about your works, mm-hmm. and it was so focused on your works, mm-hmm. that I had a hard time sharing the gospel or telling people that it's as simple as belief, because it seemed more than that. But the message itself is not more than that. Now, if you become a Christian, there is sanctifying process of believing, being obedient to God, and there are things that you should do to follow Christ. That's in Scripture. Mm-hmm. But that comes after the belief. That's not a requirement for salvation.
That's right.
And so we have to make
sure. That's a form of gratitude.
Yeah, we got to get that. We got to get the order right there. There's nothing you can do to earn God's favor, mm-hmm. for salvation.
But you can live thankfully for that favor already given.
Right.
Yeah.
So yeah, let's look at verses 44 through 48.
Yeah, this sermon of Peter comes to a close, and we start to see the response of these individuals. You want me to read it?
Yeah.
44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed. I think another text gave reference to the fact that six other men came with Peter. But nevertheless, all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed. Why? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. So again, second Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falls on these Gentiles. They're praising God. They're speaking in tongues. Peter's like, let's get you baptized now. I mean, this would have been an incredible event. There was amazement all in the room. The men who had come with Peter, they were already believers. They're thinking to themselves, I've never seen anything like this, which is interesting because they would have obviously at least heard of Pentecost as well. Mm-hmm. So this is just a very unique moment in Peter's ministry. I would maybe even say one of the pinnacle moments in his ministry, at least in Acts.
Mm-hmm. I mean, this should really, for Peter and those with him, just confirming God's plan for the Gentiles, confirming salvation to the Gentiles, just being that extra, like, yes, I also died for them too.
Yeah.
I think Peter believed it because he's giving the message, but just another, like, what a motivator. Anybody who hears the message can believe,
yeah,
and they can receive the Holy Spirit, just as these people have. And so, since it starts off with not showing, or with show no partiality, and this message of all nations that Peter is giving, I think he's being obedient to the message that Jesus brought.
Yeah,
he's not just saying Jesus died for your sins and he rose from the dead. He backs it up and shares with them all of the things that Jesus said, that it's available for everybody. I think that's really important to the message.
Do you notice what it says in verse 45 about the Holy Spirit? It says, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Mm-hmm. The gift. Going back to previous statements, this is not something that you earn. It's something that's given. Mm-hmm. It is given to you when you believe. God gives the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a gift. And I think we as believers, this is really practical. You know, we can go through the motions of life so much to where we forget about the Holy Spirit. Or maybe we take him lightly. But he is a gift to us from God to mature us and sanctify us for the rest of this life. He is a gift to us for salvation, a gift to us for sanctification. We're sealed in him, Ephesians says. We're promised him. The Holy Spirit is our down payment. Like, you know, have you ever given a down payment for a house and not gotten the house? Like, God gives a down
payment. I hope not.
I hope not. But when God gives a down payment of the Holy Spirit, he gets the person.
Right.
You know, like that is, that's an incredible thing, that the Holy Spirit is a gift to me.
Yeah, and
the third person of the Trinity.
Yeah, we see, I think this is the second time, and please correct me if I'm wrong, that we see speaking in tongues. We saw it at Pentecost, right? And we talked about that in that episode. And we see it here in chapter 10. I don't think we've seen it in between there. From what
I
can remember,
I could be wrong.
I
think you're right on that.
I don't think we've seen it, the speaking in tongues and extolling God, which I think the gift of tongues, or the speaking in tongues throughout Scripture, is interesting in the fact that this is something debated today, what that is, what that looks like. I mean, I know based off the two passages so far, and we'll keep exploring this through Acts, you know, we've seen Jewish people present in the believing of in the forgiveness of sins of Jesus Christ.
Yep.
Back in Pentecost, we saw the people from other areas of different languages, mm-hmm, experience seeing the gift of tongues happening, yep, for the word, for the glorification of God. And we see that again here, where there's Jewish people present and the Gentiles are almost proclaiming back to them,
yeah,
saying that we believe we've been given this gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's kind of the connection in these two passages that I've seen, where there seems to be a Jewish influence for this time and for these interactions. And we'll explore it more as we go through, but I always find that part interesting. It has something to do here with this partiality, with this connecting between the Jews and the Gentiles, and showing that there is no partiality between them, that they all are receiving the Holy Spirit. And I think that is a confirmation for those Jewish people who are there, that the Holy Spirit is working through them.
Yeah, I think something else to take into account here is when the baptism took place. Their baptism took place after they received the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And that's important, because some will preach a message which says, no, you don't get saved, you don't get the Holy Spirit until you're dunked underwater, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I do believe, this is my conviction, that if you claim to be saved, you need to get baptized quickly. I think there should be some reasonable amount of time to say, like, okay, was it more than just some emotional decision? I get that. But, you know, the whole thing that we have in America where people get saved and then they get baptized 5 years later, like, that's not God's will. You know, I got to wait for my family to be here and this person to be there. And no, like, baptism should be more immediate. I think in this case, Peter's like, can anybody refuse water? Like, and it's because they've been speaking in tongues.
Yeah.
And there's like some authentication going on there. Yeah. But I think what Peter is doing is he's saying, look, you guys are obviously born again. Something obviously just happened. Let's give that public profession, like get baptized now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, yeah. But the gift of the Holy Spirit came prior to being dunked underwater. I think that's important to remember.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, there's tons of views on baptism and those sort of things, but here is just an example of the order in which it occurs in this instance, and I think that's important to know. You don't have to be baptized to be saved.
That's right.
But you should be baptized because we're called to be baptized to proclaim our faith to the church and also to other people, so people know that we're believers. I mean, our lives should look like it, but initially that's kind of your entrance into the body of Christ per se, even though you're already saved, but you're just publicly proclaiming it. Yep. And you're asking the church to hold you accountable.
Yep.
And to, you know, to, hey, I want to be discipled. I want to learn and I want to grow. I want to know more about God. So baptism is really important when it comes to practicing our faith.
Yeah, I think if anybody listening to this episode, as we start to close out, you know, if you have yet to be baptized, I encourage you to get baptized quickly. At least before a community of believers somehow, if not within a church, then before eyewitnesses. You know, these individuals were not baptized in a church per se in this setting, right? I think it's best to be in front of a church, but if you don't have that capability, you know, maybe you're from somewhere else in the world, I think to be baptized before another believer for the sake of accountability would be really helpful for you. It is one of the first steps of sanctification or spiritual growth that Jesus commands us to participate in. And we pray the same for you. We also pray that you'd be reminded that the Holy Spirit is a gift to you, that forgiveness is yours in Jesus Christ, and you have a Savior who loves you. A lot of summarizing of today's passage.
Yeah. Thank you so much for listening to the Be Disciples podcast. We just want to encourage you to use this podcast as a tool as you walk through Scripture, that you would go and you would disciple somebody else. Yes, we want you to listen, but we want you to use it, because we believe that as part of the Great Commission, we are to go and make disciples and to train them up. And training them up is using God's Word. And so please go and do that. But also, we would just love for you to share this podcast with whoever you can. We do this because we love Jesus and we want people to hear God's word. So share the podcast. We're excited to be doing this each and every week to get this message out so you guys can grow and you can share. Have a blessed week, everybody.